to young people and teenagers, and I remember since I do, I always like to take textually topics that, and then look at the Word of God and preach textually based messages about those topics. For example, I'm trying to think about what I'm, Lord willing, studying this week, you know, how to handle a breakup, so to speak, you know, things to look, there's textually, the Word of God has things to say of how to go to some of these matters. Trying to think about the matter of like anger, how to work through some of these topics. And one of the topics that I always spoke to teenagers about was social media. And then how do we work with this, you know, in some ways, actually new phenomena of how this is working since it does consume so much time of many people. With that being the case, though, I always never really considered to talk about it at all in the adult realm. However, how can we not? For something, and once again, that hours and hours, I know some, whether you love it or whether you hate it, it has profoundly affected our culture and even our thinking. Now, you might be thinking, oh, you're going to talk about how we should use this for the glory of God? I mean, really, that's not going to be the point. In fact, we're going to be looking at the text, and you're going to be wondering, how on earth does this have anything to do with this thought? Assuredly, it does, and I do have one point that we want to make here this morning. However, I want you to take that thought of where we shall end up to some degree of how our influence is with these matters and set it back on that shelf. But let's look here in Scripture at a very important passage that I find here in the book of Philippians. So if you have your Bibles, let's turn there to the book of Philippians chapter number 2. All right? Now, as we open your Bibles to Philippians 2, let's get a history and understanding of what's going on in this passage. Some of you are probably familiar with this book of the Bible. In fact, the Church of Philippi was begun in Acts chapter number 16. It was one of the first churches started in Eastern Europe. It was started in this big-time Roman colony that was known for its patriotic nationalism. And what happens is this, is Paul is writing this letter under inspiration of the Holy Ghost all the way in Rome. It is 600 to 800 miles away from Philippi. Philippi decides that we want to send a gift to the Apostle Paul. We don't know exactly what it is, whether it was monetary, but it was a gift of some size. And so they got one of the church leaders together. His name was Epaphroditus, a very trusted church leader there at Philippi. He then took the gift and traveled 600 to 800 miles to Paul all the way in Rome, who was in prison. As he then is delivering the gift, we read actually in the book of Philippians that actually Epaphroditus nearly died trying to make the journey to even give Paul the gift that he's getting ready to give him. After that all takes place, the book of Philippians is in response to the gift that was given to Paul while he was there in prison at Rome. Essentially, we could say in some ways that the book of Philippians is a giant thank you letter for this immense gift that was given to Paul while he was there. As he begins in the book of Philippians, it starts with salutations and greeting to all these individuals. He knew that many would be concerned about how he was doing. And so they thought about, instead of giving him a report about his health, he lets him know that he's fine because, you know what? For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He's saying, look, I know that you're concerned about me. However, what I'm doing for Christ is far greater than even the cost of my own life. He continues down in Philippians chapter 1 and gives some other explanation text about exactly what's going on. As he does, he describes that some people might be curious at his mindset. How can you think of your life as something so small, Paul, that you are so consumed with Christ that you're not even concerned about your physical well-being? He says, the only way I can have this mentality is this, is let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, whereupon he took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found and fashioned as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross.
he continues this poem, I guess you could even say. And as he continues this poem, it's the entire gospel in a nutshell. And it ends off by saying that at the end, every knee shall bow, the things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. As he then lets this be known, the only way I can have this mentality to think of my life here and what God's purpose is here is because of what Christ has done to conform my very thinking. Now, he gets ready in the letter to then introduce two men who exemplify this idea of thinking themselves, their life here and Christ here. He gives the example of Timotheus, and he's going to give the example of Epaphroditus. However, just so you don't think I'm just giving you a New Testament survey study upon the book of Philippians, in between, there's this paragraph. He talks about all the things about the gospel, about let this mind be in you. And then he gives two examples about, he's going to say, hey, Timotheus has been there. Epaphroditus nearly gave his life trying to give me this. This is a man who's done it. But in between, there's this passage that I want us to see. In Philippians chapter number 2, it begins here in verse number 12. It says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. We're going to look at this passage, and actually even including in verse number 16, and then hopefully draw together one point that I want us to be able to see here this morning in the text. Let's pray together as we begin. Lord, I do thank you for your word. I do thank you, Lord, for your goodness, Lord, the liberty to be able to even come and preach and teach. I pray, Lord, for I do not know the needs that are here at Bible Baptist, but I pray that you'd use your word to meet them. Lord, I don't know the backstories and whatever's going on, but I pray that you'd just help us to arrest our attention just for a moment. We've come here for a reason. Lord, we're showing you honor and best by our presence, and I thank you for the ones who have, but God, we want you to be glorified in your Lord in the pulpit here this morning. Empty me of myself and fill me with thy spirit. Lord, you've given me a message. Help me to deliver the message that you have given me to give to thy people. Use your word. In Christ, let me certainly pray it up. Amen. Amen. As he begins in this paragraph here, he's letting them know, my beloved. He's saying to these church, like, now there's been something that's been taking place. Ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Now, here's what had happened. Because we know, obviously, in full what's taking place at Philippi. Paul was the one who started the church. It was him. And so some people had heard the truth about Jesus Christ and about his resurrection, the gospel, through Paul. So there was a natural attachment for some people to Paul. I mean, the human Paul. And now Paul's gone. Now that Paul's gone, what's happened is some people are kind of like, well, you know, I was more faithful to church back when Paul was there. You know, when Paul was there, it was more important for me to be in my spot. I mean, this is not a new phenomenon. It's understandable that there is definitely, you know, God does the work, but God does use a human instrument, and we're grateful for that human instrument. And he's telling them, hey, look, now you've obeyed God now when I was there. But now it's more important that in my absence that you need to be obeying the Lord. And he gives this illustration, and he says this. Now much more in my absence, what does he say? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Let's make sure that we are abundantly clear that this is not a situation where we are working to obtain salvation. Salvation is a free gift from God. To add anything to what Christ did on the cross, Galatians says, is an absolute insult to God. What Jesus' blood shed on the cross by him dying, being buried, and rose again, that was penalty. He took our death. He took our hell on that cross. And he says that you can receive this gift by faith. And if we add anything to this, Could you imagine a God in heaven who looks down and says, you need to add what to what my son did on the cross? You need to do what extra at? Because that was not sufficient. He says, what my son did on that cross for God so loved the world that he gave what? His only begotten son and your good works? No, sir. He says, what my son did on the cross was enough for salvation to pay the penalty for sin. The debt of sin in your life will be paid. You will not get away from that. I hate to be that guy, but I'm sorry. We have all sinned and the debt will be paid. Our choice is whether or not we ask Jesus Christ to save us from our debt. And it's by faith through only what he did. Now, you might read this passage and think to yourself, work out your own salvation. Well, hold up. This is not a situation where I'm trying to earn my salvation. Here we go. Work out. Think of it in this term. Is that Christ has done the work inside of us. Now, that work that's been done inside of us needs to make its way out. Sometimes Jesus is up in us. It's just Jesus can't be seen in us because there's too much of us in the way. You see what I'm saying? Like, there's too much of what I want in the way, and my desires cloud the desires of what Christ has done, wants to do in my life. I'm not saying you are not saved. I am not saying that you are not a Christian. I am just simply saying that Christ has done a work, and we can hinder his work coming out of our life by neglecting him. So now he's saying, look, you have now, many of you have walked away from the Lord because I am not the pastor, so to speak, of the church. He says, you need to be served. And he allows. And it's for, it's God's will. It's his good pleasure. Now, understand that. Important. And then, we continue to read. That's verse 13. Verse 14. Do all things without murmurings and disputing. We're going to come back to that. It says in verse 15. That you may be blameless and harmless as sons of God without rebuke. In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. So now we come to this portion, verse 15. He says, now, Mike, that the thing is that you need to do in Philippi is that I want you to be a blameless and harmless sons of God. So Christians that are blameless and harmless, and he says, without rebuke. So you're going to have an excellent testimony, an excelling testimony. And he says this, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. The idea of even nation is, and the other idea is even generation. A generation that is extremely dark. Now, I know that sometimes, you know, we could quote-unquote park here and just talk about how dark the darkness is. I could go into great detail and tell you how awful things are in a culture and how terrible things are. I'll tell you why I don't spend 10 minutes to tell you how dark the darkness is. It's because when I do it, I can't say for everybody else, when I do it, the reason I do it is because if out there is so dark, then I must be awesome. It makes me look good. If I tell you how bad everybody else is, then what's the next logical conclusion? I must be walking in the light. So even though we are striving to walk in the light, there is nothing surprising about the statement that there is a generation that is walking in darkness. And we cannot sit there and try to spend our entire existence trying to dissect the darkness of the darkness and just realize it's dark. It's against God. Okay? What's my job? Well, he says in this passage, you're supposed to be a light. Now, continue for the last verse. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Now, so he's like, so here I am. I want to hold forth the word of life. I want to be that light in the darkness. And he gives an absolute amazing example that he does not want his life to be in vain. Now,
I am not much of a, I don't know much in the world of football, but I do love basketball. In fact, me and Pastor Carl were nerding out basketball, you know, during yesterday when we were eating. However, when I was younger, there are some of my friends who enjoy playing football. I don't really care for it. I don't like following plays, you know. I prefer to, you know, break somebody's ankles on my own. You know, I don't need a team to do that, right? Anyway, well, I remember there was one part about football I did like. The part when you brought the kickoff return. So in the very beginning, they kick up the ball, and the guy receiving the ball, I always love watching that. And I always want to be that guy. Because after you catch that ball, it's just a game of keep away. It's just a game now. It's freeze tag. You can't get me. You know, you're going to do all you're going to do. Now, I usually watch some of the greatest returns in history. Because it's just fun to watch somebody dodge people coming at them with all they've got. You know, I'm not sure if you've ever done or seen much with football, but football refs are different than other refs. I used to be a basketball ref. And back when I was a basketball ref, I don't know if you've struggled with hypertension or blood pressure problems, but if you would like to struggle with it, if you become a basketball ref, I'm sure you will get your dream to come true because it is a horrific job as far as pressure. As soon as you blow that whistle as a basketball ref, you better be ready for whatever call you're going to say. Football, are you kidding me? They can blow the whistle, throw a flag, and go home and think about it. And talk amongst their friends and figure out what the call is going to be. Now, sometimes you've seen this happen. Well, if you watch football. A person receives the ball. Then something happens on the play. The ref throws a flag on the field. Now, as the ref throws the flag on the field, you can keep on doing what you're doing. But there's something happened on the court, on the field, that's illegal. Sometimes a person does not see it. And so the person continues to run. And they continue to dodge and break tackles and wind up people and turn around. And then you've even seen some people who get all the way to the end zone. They take the ball, they throw it down, they start doing their dance just to realize that everything they did, it didn't count. It was in vain. No one said they were not sincere. No one said they did not try hard. No one said any of the above. It's just that everything that happened after the flag did not count. Paul is saying this in this final part of this paragraph that I want to highlight. He says, I'm holding forth the word of life. I do not want to get to the end of my race. And it didn't count. It didn't mean anything. Like, all this stuff, in Paul's case, all this getting shipwrecked stuff, getting bit by snakes stuff, all this going to prison stuff, all this I have done in the name of Christ. All this I have done to be able to lift his name and make him look good. I do not want to come to the end of this in vain. In vain. No one said you didn't try. No one's threatening your commitment. But there's a flag on the field. Can I talk about what that flag on the field is? For my one point. I skipped one verse. So that's the passage. It's interesting. I skipped one. In verse number 14, it says this. Do all things without murmurings and disputing. So, if we remember correctly, so I'm not saying something that's not in the text, is he's saying all this thing, obey God whether I'm there or not, church. Obey God, let that salvation work its way out. Don't hide it inside. Do it with fear and trembling. He's saying, for it's God which worketh in you. And then as he says this, all these things are God's will, even the hard things, they are God's will. And he says, when you go through these things,
do all these things without murmuring and disputing. He says later on, to tell you what the murmurings and disputings would cause, he says this, because he says, how you be a light in this world is followed up in verse number 14. So here's the point. We tell the children, hey, let's sing the song, This Little Light of Mine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. And we say, how do you let your light shine for Jesus, kids? And we say, bring your Bible. Pass out tracts. Knock on doors. You're right. Right, these are great ways to let your light shine. But according to Philippians chapter number 2, you know he says how you let your light shine? Stop complaining. Stop complaining. Stop murmuring. Murmuring is voicing my displeasure for God's pleasure. There are things that are happening in our world, in our time, and it is God's will. And the believing community has chosen to take a posture of complaining, of voicing publicly in front of unbelievers our disbelief in the hand of our God. Let's go back to the shelf and pull down social media and let's set it down. In front of unbelievers, how would you define social media in many cases? I don't like this, which in some cases is God's absolute will and God's pleasure, and even though it's hard to understand and wrap my mind around, it's exactly what God has intended. Okay. Murmuring. What happens in the comments? Fighting. Disputing. If there's a verse on social media in the Bible, is it not this? Do all things without murmuring and disputing. This is not just the only point I want to make. I'm not trying to take social media and let this be the entire thing that we continue to talk about through the entire message. However, I believe that it is impossible for us to at least ignore the absolute large amount of time that this is happening, and we say, our light's not shining, and it seems that our light's not working. It seems that people are not responding. It seems that the darkness is getting darker. It seems that we're not being effective. I am not saying what we have isn't working. I'm just saying there just could be a flag on the field. And the flag on the field. You're going to tell us to trust in a God you don't even trust? I thought you said this is God's will that so-and-so is in this position. And the only thing I can see from you is your voicing of God's displeasure. Voicing your displeasure for God's pleasure. You know, I think sometimes that we have to take two steps back and think about who is writing and what's going on. So you got to first understand that Paul is the one writing. He's in Rome. As he's in Rome, think about where Paul is in his life. He's looking at his life. Paul, if you study his life, his big game goal was to get to Rome. Why? He wanted to influence the influencers. That's where the big dogs were. He was a smart man. He was gifted. He was a citizen. He then could be able to do some amazing work for the Lord. As he then shows up in Rome, though, he does not show up there doing some teaching and there to be able to, you know, rub shoulders with the big dogs. He's in prison. So in his mind, this is hard. If I were out of this prison, I could do more work for you, God. I could so be more effective. If I were not in this prison cell, the only thing I'm doing is talking to Epaphroditus, who's made a 600-mile journey to come see me, even though he's planted churches all over Eastern Europe, and none of them, and he even says in Philippi, none of them even come and see me. They coming over here, and Epaphroditus at least makes the journey, And God, I could be doing more, but this is your will. This is your good pleasure that I am in prison, even though it makes zero sense. I'm going to do what I do. I'm going to serve where I serve without murmuring and complaining about it. Because this is God's will. This is His good pleasure. If you go through Scripture, and again, I'm just harping on this one thought, and yeah, I think I get into one point. Yeah, the one point is this, you know, simply this, murmuring is voicing my displeasure for God's pleasure. But think about the things that makes God upset in the Bible. I go through Scripture, and I know the things that make us upset. I won't go through all the stories that kind of make me baffled, but there's some stories I read, the Hosea, Gomer, Uzzah, you know, you're like, wow, like, don't understand, but God is who He is, and He's going to do what He does, right? Now, but there's one story that always stuck out to me. Moses and the striking of the rock. Always struck out to me. Stuck out. You know what I mean? It stuck out to me. Is, for those who don't know the story, Moses has been through a lot. He's led these people through a lot. They're getting ready to enter the promised land. The people say, we want water, we want water. And so Moses goes to this rock. God gives the instruction. Speak to the rock, and then I will let the water come. Moses, whether he's just ticked off, whatever's going on, he picks up his rod, and he goes to the rock, and instead of speak to the rock to say, give us water, he then takes his rod and hits the rock. Now, before he hits it, he says these words. Must we bring you water from this rock? And he hits it. Now, first mistake. Honey, who is the we in this story? God is going to bring water from this rock, sir. You might have been the vessel for a very long time that he has used, but God is the one who's going to do what he's going to do. Number one problem. Number two. As he's striking the rock, God still gives water. And God doesn't give Moses a little slap on the hand. He says, Moses, you ain't going to the promised land. I mean, this was his life goal. Like, from day one, this was the man's plan. Lead him where? To the promised land. He didn't even want to go. I always thought, that was a little rough. Like, ouch. You know, I mean, just being honest. But do you know what God doesn't play about? Listen very closely. Is when, for somebody who represents Christ, goes in front of an unbelieving community and expresses their disbelief in God. Go through Scripture. Anybody that represents, let's say it in our term, any Christian who then says, I am a believer and follower of Jehovah God, and then stands up in front of an unbelieving community and does whatever act that would then cripple the faith of those who are unbelievers not to come to faith. And then analyze that thought with social media. Now, if everybody in your social media account is a Bible-believing, loving God, revived Christian, you know, go ahead, have the hard talk. Is that the case? Or is it family members who think to themselves, I thought you were supposed to be like okay with whatever because you got God. I thought that you could like roll through and anything. It was all good because your kingdom is not of this world. Your king like somewhere else, right? Like, I don't know all you lingo of what you believers do, but I'm just putting the two and two together. And what he says is that you find is that one of the absolute betraying things that then take place is someone to then express their disbelief in what God's hand then has allowed. This is the point. The proof of our love to God is trust. I didn't say I was happy and excited and high-fiving about everything, but I trust my God. And we tell everybody, knock on the door,
hey, hey, come back to our church. Oh, you have a conversation? Do you know if you're going to heaven when you die? Well, let me explain to you that there's a penalty for sin, and you need to be saved from your sin, and you need to trust. You need to have faith in God to be able to take away your sin.
I don't trust that God's handling everything in our world.
Is it not there? Now, okay. I don't want to beat a bum point. I close with this illustration. I'm a little bit of a nerd. I enjoy tech. I enjoy consumer electronics. I guess people are like, what do you enjoy doing? I'm a very boring person. I really am. In fact, one evangelist said, you know, what do you enjoy doing? My favorite ice cream is vanilla, and that just describes my personality, man. I don't hunt. I don't fish. I don't golf. I don't like coffee. I mean, seriously, man. Like, I enjoy credit card points. I mean, what else do I enjoy? What else do I enjoy? I'm a boring person. That's all I'm trying to say, all right? With that being said, I do like tech, all right, consumer electronics. And I'm an Apple fan, okay? Shoot me, fine. I do. I enjoy it. You know what's interesting? I was reading about Apple, and obviously the most lucrative company, you know, just ridiculous how many trillions, you know, that Apple has, right? Now, do you know, I was reading about at places like Best Buy and other people who sell Apple products, that they don't enjoy as much selling Apple products because Apple is so persnickety of how it is you must display their product. In fact, when you go to a Best Buy or whatever, and you go and you count the steps of how big the Apple display is, who would do a thing like that? Don't ask. But anyway, you go and you can take the steps around. Do you know that they're all the same? It requires an aisleway between counters. So you have a counter of iPads or whatever it is. There's another counter of the MacBooks or whatever. There has to be a specific. Doesn't matter how small the Best Buy is. Either you can have the display or not have the display. You got to have the big display of where it says the Apple logo. You don't see the teeny tiny one. There's only standard sizes that then work. Apple will not allow you to be able to have some little rinky-dink stand selling Apple products down the road. There, if they find you, they're going to sue the mess out of you, and they will defame any business you try to sell after that point. Do you know what Apple is near $2 trillion? Do you know why? You will not take Apple's name in vain. You won't. You are ever been to a rundown Apple store? I don't think so. They're all pristine. You know why? They're not going to let somebody start a store, call it Apple, and then sell the products and pretend that they are something they are not. What to God? And the people of God would not take God's name in vain. They would not misrepresent who he is. Apple understands if you want a market share, you better value your name. You don't let people say stuff. You don't allow foolishness. People put up some little spam mess about your product. No, you don't allow it. You take that down. No. You ain't going to do that. Why? Because they're going to protect their name. Sometimes it's the people of God that are taking our own life and blowing it out. I challenge with the thought that there could be a flag on the field in this area. The flag on the field is murmuring and disputing among the people of God. Can we bow our heads and close our eyes together as we have a time of reflection and prayer? In just a moment, at the end of each church service, I know that those who've been in church for a long time know clearly that this is a time of what's called an invitation. But an invitation is exactly what it sounds like. It's an invitation. There's a birthday invitation handed to somebody. It means that you are invited to come to a party that I will be having. You do not have to come, but you are invited to do so. Can I give two invitations, so to speak, this morning?
I do not know the business of this church. I do not, Pastor Carl can look around and see faces and testimonies and know things. I don't. I'm a guest. I know people that I've met or stayed in their home before, but I don't know all. But I would not be your friend to not ask you this question. Do you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? If you were to die today, are you confident that heaven's your home? Have you believed on the name of the Son of God for everlasting life? If what I'm saying seems to be some type of lingo that is unclear, or there's one part that I think we can all understand, and that is, do you know for sure that if you died, you go to heaven? That's pretty straightforward. Because no matter who your daddy is, no matter where you were born, I think we realize that there's something that happens after this physical life. And it matters what we have done with Christ. It matters what takes place after that. If you're here this morning and you do not have that assurance, this is my invitation. In just a moment, Avery's going to play in just a minute. And when he does, if you have a question about that, Pastor Paul will be here at the front. Everybody's just going to stand and have their heads bowed and eyes closed in just a moment when we have a time of reflection and meditation. You'd like to talk to him. If you say, I'm not really comfortable with that, that's fine. Look, I know I'm just a guy. There's nothing special about me. But quite honestly, I would love the opportunity. So in just a moment, I'm going to take my mic off. I'm just going to walk to the back of this auditorium, and it would be my joy to talk to you about it. Not because I'm anything special, but I would love the opportunity to show you what God says in his word. You don't need me to be saved from your sin. You can believe in the Lord Jesus Christ in your seat. You don't need me, but I want to make sure that I'm available to you, that there's any question you have. If you're a lady, may I get my wife? We will go somewhere to a room. We'll talk. Be glad to talk to you about salvation. That's my invitation. Like I said, you don't have to come to my birthday party. That's my invitation to you. The second invitation for Christians. Have we represented God well at the water cooler at work? Or do we say the same nonsense of showing distrust in God as everybody else? Does our social media even say that we have a faith above all else to believe in a God? Or does it seem like a chicken with their head cut off and worried? Voicing my displeasure for God's pleasure is not a good look. During this invitation, I invite us that we have a time that we pray and talk to God about these matters. And so, in just a moment when we all stand to our feet, whether you pray at your seat, at the altar, this is an evangelist that does not care about optics. I care that you obey God. And whatever God tells you to do, I pray that you would obey him. Would those two things be the invitation? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. If you're physically able, could we all stand to our feet, continue to keep our heads bowed, eyes closed? Avery, you began playing. We're not going to sing right now. We're just going to keep our heads bowed, keep our eyes closed. If you're physically able, could we stand to our feet? Can we respect the moment that is here? The moment of just a soberness of what we have heard. With our heads still bowed and eyes closed, the invitation is open. If God would have that you pray at this altar, I pray that you do so. Maybe you would want to sit right back down at your seat and begin to pray right there at your seat. Would you do that? If you're not sure about heaven, pastor's in the front. In just a moment, I'll be heading to the back. And during this time of invitation, we just want to make it abundantly clear that whatever God has spoken to you about, there is help to be found. Our God is a God of grace and mercy. Ask Jonah if he's not one of second chance. And by God's grace and help, I pray that you just heed the voice that God is speaking to you right now.